It is Tuesday, September 19th. You're listening to The Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn, and you're riding home with me this afternoon, this evening. What is 5:30? Is it the afternoon or the evening? I don't know. It's the time I get off of work, so how about that? I've got a full show today. Question in the inbox. Show topic suggestion and Bible chapter review. Thank you guys for keeping the inbox full. I think I might have one more, maybe two more in the inbox. We'll see as the week goes on. Today we're going to finish Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to talk about, I haven't decided what to call this show topic yet. It's either going to be called The Church Won't Ads or Vision Casters Wanted. So we'll see. We'll see what I call it when I name it. But that's an idea of what we're going to talk about today. But the Bible chapter review is going to come from Galatians chapter 3. And I've got three verses today before we go into Galatians chapter 4. And it's already going to be a difficult show. I can tell my show notes have fallen off twice. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. Now hold on. You got to be kidding me. Show ruiners. Sorry, guys. I got left turn makers in front of me. So I got people trying to make a left turn on the highway. So I got to pay attention to these people. I'm going to sit here forever while they make left turns on the highway. I got a FedEx truck in front of me. You know, I usually don't try to start the Bible chapter review until I get to the freeway. But I didn't have anything to small talk about today. So, and I don't know, I think people probably get annoyed by that small talk. Some people are like, get right into the Bible chapter review. I don't want to hear about if you're going to the cleaners today. Oh, here I go. All right, now, back moving. Let's get going to Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. All who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ, says Paul. We're sons of Abraham because we're Christians. We talked about that in the prior show. And Paul says, all who are baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. In other words, everyone is wearing the same garment. Everyone is wearing the same garment. I want you to think about cultures. You can tell somebody's culture on the outside a lot of times before you even meet them. Now, Paul wasn't a sociologist. Don't get me wrong. Paul wasn't a sociologist. In fact, the discipline of sociology did not even exist back then. This is like 50 or 60 AD. I don't remember when this was written. But they could tell things about culture. Remember, the Jews were to be set apart culturally, especially in terms of the ceremonial law. Go back to the ceremonial law and look. They weren't allowed to wear garments that had a mixed fiber. So if they had a shirt, it had to be made out of the same fiber. No mixed fiber. And the thinking behind that, I think is clear, is they're to be reminded not to mix with Gentiles. But you could look at a Jew and tell by the way they were dressed, that's a Jew. You could tell by what they were eating or what they were not eating, that's a Jew. So Jewish people would have looked different than the Gentiles, with the exception of maybe Hellenistic Jews dressed like the Gentile culture. I'm not a sociologist of ancient history by any means, but I just really want us to pay careful attention to what Paul's saying here about being clothed with Christ. Yes, we're clothed with his righteousness, etc., etc. We put on the new man, etc., etc. But we're talking about a sameness and a oneness here with all who are baptized into Christ. So even today, we can tell kind of what people are into by how they dress. If you go to the Georgia Bulldogs game, you're going to know who the Georgia Bulldogs fans are. They're wearing red. You're going to know who the Georgia Tech fans are. They're wearing yellow, and they're not many of them, because they don't like to travel for games because their team is so bad. You know what I'm getting at. Skater people dress like skaters. Jocks dress like jocks. Frat people wear little short Patagonia hiking shirts and polo shirts. cultures and subcultures all dress together. If you're an American and you go to India, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb, you know, wearing jeans and a t-shirt instead of those long, colorful things Indian people wear. Now, I don't know. I've never been to India. Perhaps they have lots of jeans and t-shirts. But you guys get the point I'm trying to make. You can tell what somebody's culture is by the way they're dressed a lot of times. So being clothed with Christ means you're clothed with Christ's righteousness and you're clothed with His identity. It's not about your outward appearance. Remember, Paul talks about Paul writes elsewhere about not all are Jews who are Jews outwardly because their heart isn't circumcised. So identification as God's people is no longer a matter of cultural signs and the keeping of the law. It's a matter of being clothed with Christ. And Jew or Gentile, if you're clothed with Christ, or I'm sorry, if you're baptized into Christ, you're clothed with it with Christ. So the Galatian Gentiles here don't need to be worrying about dressing like the Judaizers or eating like the Judaizers. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Now again, Paul's not a sociologist, but he's talking about cultural and social differences. Neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul's not doing away with gender here. I could just imagine postmodern people, especially these postmodern rejectors of quote-unquote binary gender, getting a hold of this and say, see, the Bible says we don't have to identify as male or female. No, not what it means, especially since it's talking about those in Christ Jesus. Paul is about to go on in Galatians and start talking about how husbands treat wives and wives treat husbands. So there's absolutely this idea of who's male and female. What he's talking about is cultural limitations. Women would have been considered inferior citizens to men. And I'm talking about citizens in the general sense, not like Roman citizens, because not everybody in Rome was a Roman citizen. Paul was, but not everybody was. So women were considered to be inferior beings to men. Slaves, not by their intellect or by their culture, but by their status, would have been considered inferior. I think as Americans, if we're not careful, we'll read this in light of American slavery. And American sociological science at the time, in the 1800s and even into the early 1900s, was, well, black people are inferior to white people. Therefore, it's okay to enslave them because they need to be led. Well, that's not how it was with slavery in Roman times. We're not talking about American chattel slavery. We're talking about a different form of slavery where a white person would have had a white person as a slave. And there's nobody saying, I'm the master race and you're not. All right, so we can, if we're not careful, like I said, we can get caught up in that American milieu. No, think back to then. It's white people enslaving black people, or white people enslaving white people, black people enslaving black people. It's a social status thing. Somebody, because they've lost all their money or they've lost the war, they've become a slave. So they were lower in society than others because of their status. But in Christ Jesus, Paul's saying, everybody's equal. We're doing away with these cultural differences, whether by gender, male and female, or I should say sex, male and female, property, right, status, slave and free, or ethnicity, Jew and Gentile. So when it comes down to it, we're still male, female, slave, free, or of whatever ethnicity we were born in. That remains. There were slaves in the church and they were still slaves. They were masters in the church and they were still masters. There were free people in the church and they were still free. So Paul wasn't telling slaves, you're not a slave anymore. You don't have to do what your master says. In fact, in another scripture, he says, slaves obey your masters. He's not telling women, you're not a woman anymore. What he's saying is we're all equally one in Christ and standing in the church. That's what he's saying. We're one in Christ Jesus. And he uses these vast differences to make his point. You see, the context of Galatians, speaking against the Judaizers, is the difference between Jews and Gentiles. But he doesn't stop with Jews and Gentiles. He takes other extremes. Nothing can be more different than a male to a nothing can be more different than a male than a female. Nothing. Males and females are about as different as you can get. A Jewish guy would know this. Paul, think about his context as a Jew. Think about the mythology. I use that term loosely. I'm not saying it's not true. I'm just saying the mythology, which is true, of the Old Testament. God created male and female. First, he made the man, the ish in Hebrew, the ish. And then he made the woman, the isha in Hebrew. And he will call, and God called her woman because she was taken out of man. Isha and ish, this vast difference. She's his helpmate. Different thing. There was a male and then there was a female. They complement each other. Like a Jew and a Gentile, these are entities that are vastly different. Same thing for a slave and a free person. What's the opposite of a free person? A slave. What's the opposite of a slave? A free person. But Paul is taking these opposites, if you were, or complements, if you want to think about it in terms of gender, and showing that no matter what group somebody is in, they're one in Christ Jesus. They're all clothed in Christ. And here's a syllogism he gives. If you belong to Christ Jesus, then, it's a modus ponens, if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. The promise, the covenant promise, not the law, heirs according to the promise of Abraham. Abraham's descendants, Abraham's offspring, brothers in the family of God, brothers of Christ, the offspring, plural, of Abraham is Christ. Paul talked about that. We've covered that earlier. So as long as you're baptized in Christ, as long as you belong to Christ, doesn't matter what your background is, Jew or Gentile, then you're Abraham's descendants. Everybody who belongs to Christ is a part of God's Israel. The church is Israel. It's so clear to me throughout New Testament scripture that the church is Israel. One more piece of evidence here. And it's a spiritual Israel on the inside. Not Jews on the outside, Jews on the inside, with a circumcised heart. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we come back. For tomorrow's show, Lord willing, if I get to do another show and live another day on this earth, we're going to cover Galatians chapter 4 tomorrow. Talking about the slave woman and the free woman. Or the son of the slave woman and the son of the free woman. In Galatians 4. But now let's go to the inbox. Susie writes in from Missouri. Seeking advice about how to deal with people at her old church. So Susie, if you recall, she wrote in some time ago. And she was going through the difficulty of leaving a church which had kind of fallen off by the wayside. They got in some kind of pastor, if I recall, who played favorites with people and wasn't that theologically sound. So he started trying to kind of make the church in his image, and some longtime members were leaving unsatisfied, and Susie was one of them. That was way back in the archives for those of you who remember that situation. That is my recollection of it. And now Susie's asking advice. How do I deal with the people who are members of this church who are basically kind of mean to me? You know, how should I react to them? Are they trying to bait me to make me look bad? And here's an example she gives. She was talking to one of the members of the church. I think she said it was a deacon. Somebody she used to respect. And he says, "You're looking hippie lately." And his wife says, "No, you're supposed to say matronly." Like, I guess joking that Susie is getting older and getting bigger around the hips, like, that's appropriate. And anyway, she played it off. And then somebody from that old church, she says, sent her a suggested book about how to deal with people with grace. And Susie feels like these people are just intentionally trying to make her mad so she'll lose her temper and they can say, look, that's the kind of person who left this church. She feels like she's being baited. And I have to say, Susan, who cares? Forget about if they're trying to bait you or not. They're really immature people if they're trying to bait you. What you really need to do, Susan, is just leave it behind you. When you make the decision to leave a church, you make a decision to leave the problems of that church behind you. And you're not going to stay there and fight to fix them. I hate to use analogies like this, but it's almost like a divorce. When somebody divorces his spouse, he's done working on his marriage. And I'm not saying this is a valid reason for divorce, because it's not. The only valid reason for a divorce given in the Bible is sexual unfaithfulness, porneia. All right? But I'm just going to give an example to help people think through what I'm saying. So let's say your wife is an alcoholic drug addict, and she's constantly wrecking your house, constantly spending all your money, constantly in and out of the hospital, and you've done everything you can. You've taken her to rehab, you've supported her, you've taken vacation off of work with her, and you've really tried to get this person, your wife, to straighten up in her life. But she keeps doing all these damaging things. So finally, you just give up and you divorce her. At that point, you're not going to keep doing, like, well, let me keep paying for my wife's rehab, or let me keep going to bail her out of jail, or let me keep paying for her lawyers, or let me keep coming over to where her house and cleaning it up after she has a bender. No, you're saying, I'm done with this. I'm splitting with this. I've tried my best, and I want nothing to do with it. I'm moving on. Okay? By the way, you shouldn't divorce your wife if she's a drug addict. Sickness and in health, guys. Sickness and in health, for better or for worse. I'm just giving an example. So, Susie, you have left the covenant relationship you had with that local church to become a part of another local church. And you had good reason for doing so. But, Susie, when you left, you're leaving the problems behind. Susie mentions that the church is doing so poorly now they can't even find people to volunteer in the nursery because nobody wants to help and participate. That's their problem, Susie. And if they just ignore them if they're being mean to you. I mean, you don't want to... If there's people who are, like, trying to cause you a rough time, why do you even want to talk to people like that? You left them behind for a reason. If anybody's ever seen the movie A Bronx Tale, there's a mob boss character. His name's Sonny, and he's got a young kid who he's friends with named Calogero. And one day, the mob boss Sonny sees Calogero chasing some kid down the street, saying, I loaned you $40. Give me my $40. It was either $20 or $40. The movie's set in the 60s, I think. And Sonny calls Calogero over, and he goes, what's your problem with that kid? Why are you chasing him down, screaming at him on the street? He goes, the guy owes me $40, and he's been dodging me ever since. And Sonny, he says, do you like the guy? He goes, no, I can't stand him. And he goes, well, for $40, this guy you don't like, he's out of your life. Because he avoids you now because he owes you $40. He's always going to avoid you now. Now you don't like this person. The cost of getting rid of this person is $40. You don't even like him. So, Susan, if you're concerned what this former errant church is up to, you're looking for your $40. Who cares that they don't have enough people in the nursery? Maybe you'd volunteer if you were there, but you left that church. You got to move on. That's the decision you made. You leave people behind. You say Ichabod, and you walk away. My former church here in Cartersville, it was getting bad. And I had tried to, give suggestions to the pastor or help the pastor, say maybe we need to do this. He didn't want to listen. We walked in there. He's playing Star Wars to make a sermon point. And I was like, this is it. This is stupid. We're not coming here anymore. And then I hear later, well, so-and-so couple left, and this other couple left, and this other couple left. Church isn't doing that good because people are leaving. It was a small church. It couldn't afford to lose giving units. And I'm not worried about it. I knew it would happen. And I'm not happy it happened either. I would have liked the church to get healthy. And I can sit back and say, I was right. I was just one of the first ones to leave. But now everybody else is going because they saw the writing on the wall and they knew it was bad too. You know what? I would have rather been wrong than right. But I'm not going to sit here and say, I'm right. Because I left there. I don't care if the church doubles in size. I don't care if the church goes out of business. I left for good reason. And the people who left shortly after me left for good reason. And I'm still nice to the people that I know that go there. If I see somebody from First Baptist Woodstock, I'm still nice to them and they're still nice to me. I still have a couple of friends from there. That's okay. But Susan, if these people are just trying to run you down and give you a hard time, forget about it. You left. You're gone. If the church goes out of business, you were right about it. It deserves to. If the church becomes like crazy, charismatic, NAR, you know, business of this new pastor and doubles in size, you know, warn people about it, but, you know, don't lose sleep over it. So, Susan, that's my advice. I mean, I don't know if these people are trying to bait you or not. I've never met them. But if you think they're the kind of people who would try to bait you and make you look bad, why in the world would you want to associate with them? So everybody listening, I hope you can benefit from that advice. Not really a specific question about theology or apologetics, but hope I did a good job on it. Susan, I hope it helped you. And listeners, if there's people like that in your life, or you're thinking about leaving a church, or you've left a church, just shake the dust off your feet, so to speak. Now let's go to today's show topic. Church advertisements for jobs. When I was little, we called them the want ads. Okay, a northerner might call it the want ads. We call them the want ads. You want something. Not won't, W-O-N, apostrophe T, will not. No, want, W-A-N-T, desire. All right, the want ads. And in the paper, the want ads were, you know, hiring truck drivers, hiring accountants, hiring waitresses. It was basically Monster before, you know, the paper used to have job advertisements, but now you get a job on Indeed or Monster or Career Builder, Glassdoor, or whatever. And churches have want ads too. In fact, you can go to the Southern Baptist website and do an SBC job search. And they've got a little map with all the Southern Baptist churches who need pastors and music ministers and youth ministers and church administrators and, you know, part-time bivocational nursery volunteers. I mean, they got it all. Churches hire people too. And my personal philosophy, and I've talked about this before, and I think this would be preferable, is you want to raise up people within your own body. You don't want to hire Christians away from other churches to come work for yours. But we don't live in a perfect world. Everything's not optimal, and sometimes that happens. But have you ever read church want ads? Advertisements for a pastor? I want to encourage you to do so. A good way to test the health of your own church is to find the latest want ad from your church. Now, maybe your church isn't trying to hire anybody, but go back and maybe ask the church secretary or somebody, when's the last time we hired somebody and can you show me the ad? What that ad says will tell a lot about what your church thinks it's on God's green earth to do. All right? Most of the ads that I see are like, we're looking for a senior pastor. Or we're looking for a pastor. He must fit the requirements of Titus and Timothy. Theological education preferred. Experience preferred. It seems like normal stuff to me. And it says, you're going to preach 2 times a week. That's what we do here. Or we're looking for a music minister who meets the requirements of Timothy and Titus. If you get on to the SBC Church website, most of the ads look pretty similar. Nothing too flashy. Describes what a pastor is, what his character should be, and say, this is what we're looking for. This is where we are. If you want to know more about our church, click on our website. It tells where the church is located. That's all pretty normal stuff. That's all well and good. But some of the ads are disturbing to me because they look for quote-unquote vision casters. And I'm going to give you an example of one that I found in my own town that was just disturbing to me. And I want you guys to be on the lookout in your own town for ads like this, because you're going to see what the biblically grounded churches are and what the big promotional business churches are. Cartersville listeners, perk your ears up, because I'm about to talk about Cross Point City Church. I've talked about this church before on the podcast because they had a woman to preach. Their executive director is a woman. Her name is Susie Jordan. And she's so Christian that she owns 2 Chick-fil-A's. That's how Christian she is. But she's preached, filled the pulpit in the Southern Baptist Church for years. She left First Baptist Church to go to this place. All right, and this is one of these Baptist churches that doesn't say Baptist in the name. It's been called Oak Leaf Church. It's been called Westridge Church. Now it's called Cross Point City Church. It's rebranded itself three times in 10 years. My church has had the same name for 150 years, just laying that out there. So this woman preacher is the quote-unquote executive director. Now, some of you may have heard of churches who had executive pastors. Well, a church with an executive director, it's a woman. They don't want to call her a pastor, but that's what she does. All right, so I've talked about the problem with that church before. Someone sent me, one of the friends of mine sent me an advertisement they had. This is what they called it. It was called a kids ministry pastor. So number one, ministries don't have pastors, people do. So it is a kids pastor, and it's like, why do you have a kids pastor? What percentage of kids are even saved? I mean, 4- and 5-year-olds and 6-year-olds, by and large, haven't come to Jesus, and they don't know how to yet. So, it's not a kids pastor, it's a kids ministry pastor. Well, ministries don't have pastors, people do. What it really is, it's somebody apparently to organize volunteers to teach kids Sunday school. But anyway, how does the church describe itself? So when you're looking at one of these ads, how does the church describe itself? Well, here's how Cross Point City Church describes itself. It is 2 words. This is what it said. 2 words describe Cross Point City Church. Passion and potential. I'm like, how about holy and reverent? Those are good words for churches. Set apart, heirs according to promise. No, passion and potential. It read like the objective or about me line of a Madison Avenue ad executive. Well, the 2 ways I describe myself are passion and potential. And I'm a creative professional looking for exciting opportunities in the world of advertising. By the way, Cross Point City Church, my old pastor told me, he used to work there, he said it was a marketing machine. Absolutely. Marketing machine. So, that's how they describe itself. And I read this ad, and I'm already like, oh dear. And my friend sent it to me because he's like, Seth's going to have a field day with this. You know, Seth needs to give a commentary on this. I don't go looking for these things, guys. They come to me. Then it says, Cross Point City Church relaunched 3 years ago. Have you ever heard of a church relaunching? Isn't that kind of strange? Relaunching. What is that? Businesses do that. It's like when KPMG split off its consulting business after Sarbanes-Oxley, and it was called Bearing Point. And how Arthur Anderson split off Accenture. So they're relaunching something with a new brand name. You might see this from time to time. When Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's the crew. There's an example. So, remember Aunt Jemima? Aunt Jemima syrup? When I was little, Aunt Jemima had a red bandana on. Like a mammy. Like a mammy from the Old South. Which would have been a house slave. And that Aunt Jemima, if you're from the South, dressed like a house slave. And that's what she was. It was a house slave who advertised syrup, just like Uncle Ben advertised rice. But the picture got to be racially offensive to some. So now Aunt Jemima has an afro. They changed it. And that was kind of a relaunching of the Aunt Jemima brand, which is owned by Quaker, which is owned by Pepsi. So you see this type of rebranding and relaunching in the corporate world. And this is what creative marketing people do. But I'm reading this ad, and it says the church relaunched. Relaunched from what? You know, it just changed its name. Here's why it changed its name. It was founded by an entrepreneurial type guy. His name was Michael, the first pastor, who now runs a church consulting business. Well, he started having an affair with the secretary. He had an affair with the secretary for 2 years. He had to step down. So an outside hipster church took it over, and it became a satellite of Westridge Church, which is in Dallas somewhere. Dallas, Georgia, not Dallas, Texas. And then they sent the current pastor there, Westridge did, and then it became Cross Point City Church. So they kind of rebranded away from the name of the old adulterous pastor. And this is the kind of church where somebody would get a tattoo on stage, and they play a rock band at you, if you're wondering. And so that's why they rebranded. So first of all, we rebranded. No, Toys R Us rebrands. Kmart rebrands. You're a church. Churches don't rebrand. First Baptist Church in Cartersville is Lottie Moon's church. It's been here for 100 years. It's always been First Baptist. My church is Rolling Springs. It's been a Rolling Springs for 150 years. Tabernacle Baptist in town's 100 years old. I think they did change their name 100 years ago when they built their building. It was named something else for like 6 months. But you see, most of the time, churches don't rebrand. But when your church is a brand, you have to rebrand. So already you can see the thinking of this particular church in their advertising. And I'm not exaggerating to call it a brand. The founding pastor actually wrote a blog, says, I created a brand. Here's how I did it. Here's my picture. Then it says, under the leadership of James Griffin. It's mentioning the name of the pastor like he's Steve Jobs or Henry Ford. Under the new focus and vision of James Griffin. Who the heck is James Griffin? Who does he think he is? Adrian Rogers? They're putting his name? And then it says, God is really moving. They are really moving over there at Crosspoint. Then they refer to themselves in the third person, like it's their marketing firm talking about how great they are. So that's already disturbing. And then it gets to the advertisements for what most of you would know as a children's pastor, okay? What do you think the qualifications for a children's pastor, if there is such a thing, should be? I would say be able to teach Bible studies in a simple, comprehensible, yet meaningful way. Teach about Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark and Joshua at the Battle of Jericho in a way children understand, but still let them understand the miraculous nature and the meaningful nature of those things. The grace of God, the redemptive power of Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because He loved us. I mean, basically a children's pastor's job is to teach kids Bible stories and teach them that God loves them and they can get saved by quote-unquote asking Jesus into their heart. Now, they're not, but you know, that's a phrase that, you know, has fallen out of fashion. It's not really a good phrase to use, but I'm sure somebody told you that when you were a kid. Repent of your sins and you'll go to heaven if you believe in Jesus. I mean, a basic, that's what you tell a children's pastor. Here's the ad that Crosspoint had. We need a vision caster. No joke, a vision caster who's able to have, I'm not making this up, a 30,000 foot view of the situation and able to, you know, to mobilize our many volunteers. So it's looking for a brand manager So here's, companies have different brands. Pepsi has Tropicana, it has Gatorade, it has Quaker Oats, it has Pepsi Cola, it has Sierra Mist. So Cross Point City Church has their different little ministries. You have the kids area, I call it Kids Town or something like that, and then the Teen Town or whatever they call it. So you take a segment, it's an age group. So here's the job of the kids pastor. Kids pastor, get kids to like this a whole lot so their parents keep coming and get their parents to volunteer. It says nothing about being able to teach the Bible. It's all about organizing volunteers. You need to be a vision caster, be able to organize the volunteers, be able to lead people. See, in corporate world, because I've had the corporate leadership training, you get the managers and they're to quote-unquote cast a vision. This is what our company needs to do to be profitable. And then they go get it, say, guys, I'm spelling it out. I'm casting the quote-unquote vision for you. This is what success looks at. Now I'm going to coach you guys to go be successful. You guys got to do it. I've drawn up the play. Now you guys go execute. That's what vision casting is from a corporate perspective. You'll never find the word vision casting in the church, in the Bible anywhere. It's a corporate thing. This church is set up like a corporation, set up like a marketing machine, and they want a vision caster. Let me tell you something. Whether your kid's saved or not, do you want the children's ministry at your church to be led by a Bible teacher or a vision caster? All right? So getting back to church ads. If you find a church that's using the term vision caster, you got a problem. And if your church is doing it, there's a problem at your church, and you need to start having a discussion with some people. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. This is your host, Seth Dunn. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Keep those questions coming to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is the Christian Commute inbox, your theological roadside assistance. God bless.